Hello, everybody. This is Lon Solomon reporting after my knee surgery, and I'm back to teach the word live this week. Now, got a little bit of laryngitis from a cold that I caught a week or so ago, and I'll try to speak not quite so loud, and if I don't try to project too much, I don't sound like a prepubescent boy of 13 years old. So today is going to be a little quieter message, but that's okay, right? That's good. So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your loving kindness. Thank you for the miracle that you gave me for my leg. And thank you, Lord, that I'm up and moving around and that there weren't any complications, no infections, no blood clots, no nothing. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to give me life and health so that I can preach and teach your word. Thank you for the many people who prayed for me and who wrote me and who loved on me. And I'm so grateful. And Lord, I just pray now that you would guide our time in the Bible and use it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's get to the Bible. What do we study at Lon Solomon Ministries? We study what? The Bible. Come on. The whole Bible. Come on. Nothing but the Bible, and what? Then we apply it to our life. That's right. And so we're going to do that today, and I feel like sounding a trumpet. We're in John chapter 12. We're finally out of John chapter 11. Oh boy. And here we go. New King James Version of the Bible. Here we go. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he, Jesus, raised from the dead. And they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him, with Jesus. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And this he said, Judas, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and used to take what was put in it, stealing. Then Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this," the ointment, "for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." I like the New American Standard translation of that last verse. "For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Now, Bethany, as I've told you, was about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Jesus often stayed there with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And now he's on his way to Jerusalem for the triumphal entry, which is later in this chapter, chapter 12, of John's Gospel. And so he stops in for the night with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And at dinner, Mary brings out this fragrant oil. In those days, dead bodies were often anointed, covered, rubbed with fragrant oil, mostly to keep the stench down, but also just as a way of burying people. And so Mary had this oil, and she brought it out and washed Jesus' feet with it. Of course, feet got very dirty in those days because you wore open sandals on dusty roads. But yet she wiped his feet with her hair. That's how much she loved him. And Judas Iscariot said, we could have sold this oil, this fragrant oil, for a lot of money. He says, look what he says. He said, we could have sold it for 300 denarii. A denarius, singular, was a Roman silver coin. In fact, here is a denarius. Roman silver coin with the emperor's picture on the front, as you can see. And this was equivalent to a day's work. This is what you would be paid for a day's wages, commonly. And so 300 denarii was almost a year's salary. So in today's money, we're talking about, I don't know, say you make $50,000 a year or so, give or take. We're talking about that oil being worth $50,000. That's a lot of money. Of course, Judas could care less about the poor. He wanted to steal the money. But isn't it interesting what Jesus said? He said, leave her alone. She's doing this in anticipation of my burial. And then he says this, very interesting. Again, from the New American Standard, verse 8, for the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. You can be nice to the poor and generous to the poor anytime you want. They're here all the time. Now, this is a very interesting statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't he care about the poor? Yes, he did. You know how much good you could have done for the poor with a year's salary in ancient Israel? You could have helped a tremendous number of poor people, right? Yes, you could. And Jesus instead was okay with using that money, something worth that much, to simply wash and anoint his feet? Yes, he was. You say that, wow, that seems strange to me. You know what, folks? She was worshiping him. And as an act of worship, Mary was using this oil. And Jesus said, look, if you really care about the poor, you can always take care of them. But this is something she's doing out of love and worship for me. And it's good. It's okay. Very interesting comment of the Lord Jesus. Now, let me just say that taking care of the poor is a very important issue with God. In the Old Testament, over and over, he commands the rulers of Israel, care for the poor, care for the widow, care for the orphan. Now, of course, they were a nation, and they were the government of this nation. And the truly poor people, Jesus in the Old Testament was commanding them to have a heart to take care of the poor and the orphan and the widow. Indeed, in the New Testament of the church, 1 Timothy chapter 5, is told to take care of widows who are widows indeed. And Jesus stopped at Luke chapter 7 in Nain to heal the son of this poor widow who would have been reduced to begging with no husband and now no son. He had compassion on her. Jesus, his own mother, was a widow. Okay, but don't forget, The church is not a nation. And taking care of the poor is important for the church, as long as it is a means to an end. As long as it is part of, it is a subset of, go ye in the world, into all the world, and preach the gospel. So, to take care of poor children like Mother Teresa did, near and dear to the heart of God. To take care of children and young people with intellectual and physical disabilities like Jill's house, near and dear to the heart of God. But not to do it as the church for its own sake, but to do it as a means to an end, not only to care for these people, but also hopefully to bring them to Christ. Any kind of social action ministry is important as a subset of bringing them the gospel. But to do it as an end in itself, that is not the job of the church. It's not the job of the church. Job of the church is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You with me? And when I was leading McLean Bible Church, we did a lot, much for orphans, widows, single parent, moms and dads, children with disabilities, on and on, building orphanages overseas, but always within the context of sharing the gospel, always as a subset of bringing them the gospel. Now, will every single person that comes to Jill's house, will every single family come to Christ? No, we care for them anyway. But that's our goal, is to get to present Christ to them, hopefully. And that's the balance that the church must always keep. Now, that's the end of our passage. But I want us to ask our most important question now. And I don't know if I can yell it with this voice, but you know what it is. So say it with me. Come on, ready? One, two, three. So what? Yeah. And I'm so excited to be back with you. I gotta tell you how sweet it is. Hey, baby. Or as Jackie would say, how sweet it is. Praise the Lord. Now you say, Lon, what's the takeaway? What's the not a sermon, just a thought here? Well, I want you to turn with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. All right? And I want you to follow along as I read to you. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Let me just stop and say, what would those evil thoughts be? Well, the evil thoughts are, if I'm nice to the man with a lot of money, maybe he'll give the church some money or give me some money. But the poor guy can't. So I'm going to be nice to the guy who might be able to give us money. That is evil intent. Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? but you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Verse 9, if you show partiality, you commit sin. If you show partiality, you commit sin. Why? Well, we just said it. The only reason to show partiality is because you believe the rich guy can do something for you and the poor guy can't. Now, you say, yeah, that's terrible. But they shouldn't do that. Folks, do you realize how much of that goes on in our world today? Do you realize, particularly here in America, here in Washington, D.C., where I ministered for 50 years, it goes on all the time. But not just with people with money here in Washington. It goes on with regard to people with power and people with notoriety and people with public esteem and people with political leanings and power. Yeah. Listen, we at McLean Bible Church, we used to have people all the time show up and who were senators, congressmen, corporate big shots, politicians of every kind, famous people would show up. You know, I never knew much about them being there because I didn't really care. I was going to preach the gospel the same to everybody. You know, I never knew the giving records of anybody at McLean Bible Church. Say, what do you mean? I said, I mean, I made it my policy, the policy of our church, that the pastor would never see the giving records of anybody, nor would any member of the staff except the finance team. Why? Because I wanted to treat everybody the same. I didn't want to know how much you gave. I didn't want to know who the big givers were. And so I was tempted, because I'm human, to treat them better, to treat them nicer, to spend more time with them in the lobby than someone who wasn't a big giver, just because of that, so they'd give more? No. I didn't want to know who was giving what, because I wanted to be impartial to everyone and treat people the same, because God loves people the same. I don't care what you give or what you can't give. We do this all the time in the church. We do this all the time in Christian organizations, where Christian organizations will have a philanthropy department. They will identify people who have significant resources and then invite those people to special events or to special weekends or whatever in the hopes that they'll make large gifts. Say, is anything wrong with that, Lon? Please don't try to convince me that we are above this idea of being partial to the rich and the powerful and the prestigious people. We're not. So, and you're not, and I'm not. So let me just take the scripture and say to you and me, this is a bad thing. It's an evil thing. James says that the poor are the ones worldwide who are the rich when it comes to faith. And let me close by reading to you 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read from the New American Standard because I like their translation of these verses better than any of the other translations. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For consider your call, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, according to the flesh, not many noble according to the flesh, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. Now, God's talking about people here. That, look what he says, not many wise people on the human level. How many PhDs? How many nuclear scientists? How many really smart billionaires walk with Christ? Not very many. And he has not chosen the mighty according to the flesh. How many powerful men and women? How many Fortune 500 CEOs? How many political power people walk with Christ? Not many. How many actors and actresses walk with Christ? Not very many. Moreover, he has chosen not many noble. How many kings? How many queens? How many politicians with great power and royal people down through history have walked with Christ? Not very many. That's the point. He has chosen the foolish things of the world. Poor people, common people, everyday people. He has chosen the weak things of the world. Everyday, common people who aren't rich and they're not mighty and they're not noble. And these are the people who for centuries and even today compose the bulk of people who believe in Christ, so that no one might be able to boast before him when they get to heaven. They didn't get there because of their riches or their power or anything else. And because, as James says, that God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith, therefore, if we show partiality to anybody, we probably ought to show it to the poor, the needy, the everyday people, the blue-collar, everyday folks. Let me close with a story about my dad. My dad, Irving Benjamin Solomon, Irving with an I, everybody called him Buddy because he was a good old Joe. He was everybody's buddy. Only had a high school education, my dad. And then he joined the Army. He was a paratrooper, the 82nd Airborne, a sergeant in the 82nd Airborne. He served and got out of the military, and then very quickly World War II started, and he signed back up again. And he never made the jumps in Europe because he had injured his shoulder during a training in Panama, and he wasn't able to go because he had to have shoulder surgery when they shipped out to go to D-Day. My dad was a blue-collar worker. He was a jeweler in Smithfield, Virginia. He had a little jewelry store on Main Street in Smithfield in the 50s, in the early 60s. Little town America. Walk and go over to the diner and get lunch, sitting on a bar stool. When I would go with him, we'd go do that. The post office was a block one direction, and this was a block the other direction. I mean, there was nothing there. It was just a couple blocks, Smithfield, Virginia. And my dad didn't have a big-time job with a big-time salary and a big-time power position or big-time notoriety. He was just, we'd go to synagogue. on the weekends or on Jewish holidays, and there were all these fancy muckamuck people there who owned factories and owned businesses and owned big shops and were wealthy. You know, my dad was not that guy. And you know what he taught me? Everywhere my dad went, he always said hello to the blue-collar people. He would always say hello to the gardener. Hello to the guy picking up the trash, you know, driving the trash truck and you know, down the street and collecting the trash. To people behind the counter at the confectionery store, the drugstore in those days where you could eat. To the people in the post office, to people on the street. He spoke to the common people because he was a common person. And he always taught me, Lon, you're not better than these people. No matter how much money you may end up with and how much education. And he pushed education hard on me because he didn't have any. And he understood how important it was. But he said, I don't care how much education or money you ever have. Don't you dare discriminate against these people. And he showed me in his actions that. Now, my mother was different. My mother had grown up in a family with a lot of money. And my mother, and I, you know, I mean, I'm just being honest here. My mother was so rude to these people, waiters, busboys, people in the grocery store, everywhere, just the everyday common person. She was so rude to them, just horrible. It was so embarrassing. They almost were non-existent to her. I'm so glad my dad taught me differently than the way my mother did it. And to this day, I work very hard to say hello to the common man, because he's not common in God's sight. She's not common in God's sight. And many of these people are the people who know Christ, not the big shots. I didn't want McLean Bible Church to be a church full of big shots. The work of the church has never been carried forward by big shots. It's been carried forward by common, everyday people who are willing to get their hands dirty and serve the Lord and not be waited on and not to expect to be waited on. So I want to challenge you to do the same thing. Speak to the person at the cash register in the grocery store. Greet them with a smile. Speak to the pharmacist or the person getting your prescriptions at the drugstore. Speak to and ask how they're doing to the lawn service people in your neighborhood. Learn to reach out and smile at them and ask how they're doing. And give them a track. Speak to people working in shops, in the airport, or in the mall. Speak to waitresses when you go to dinner. Ask them their name. Ask them about their day. You know, I go to a car wash here locally in Fairfax, where you pull in, you know, and the things flop all over your car and everything. And whenever I pull in, there's always somebody standing there, you know, they kind of spray your car and tell you to put it in neutral. You know what I'm talking about. So you can go in. And there's one gentleman there. I love this guy. I don't know, you know, much about him because I don't have much time to talk to him. The water's going to squirt in my window. But he's Hispanic, and I always put my window down for just a minute and go, ¿Cómo está? And he gets a big smile on his face, muy bien, and I salute him like this. and he salutes me back. And I give him a big smile because the poor guy's been standing there all day. You know, and I give him a big smile and I go, "Much gracias." And he says, "De nada." And you know what? I'm just trying to add a little happiness to the guy's day. I'm sure most people don't even pay any attention to that guy. But that's not right. The guy at 7-Eleven. The guy at Wawa. Behind the counter. Let's reach out and be the friend of the poor and the weak and the everyday person. And be careful that we're not guilty of the partiality that James talks about. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for getting my throat through the message today. And I thank you for my dad, who taught me not to look past people and ignore people and treat people like they were invisible, but Lord, to reach out to them and speak to them and care about them and communicate love and concern to them, Lord, and just try to lift their day a little bit. Help us to do that for Jesus' sake. And then always be ready to give an answer to them about the hope that lies within us, yet with gentleness and respect. Lord, that's the big word here. Respect. For even the most common, everyday person. Respect. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. God bless you. It's good to be back. See you next week, Lord willing, on Live with Lon.